Our study tonight is out of Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, the biblically consistent righteousness of Christ's subjects regarding love of enemies. Very interesting subject here. When Jesus said that one's righteousness had to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees if he were to be part of the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 5:20, he had to clarify to his listeners how that could be. For the Pharisees adhered to the principle of halakha, or concerned for every jot and tittle of performance regarding the Mosaic law. Well, Matthew 5:21 to 7:6 provides many illustrations of Jesus' point, with Matthew 5:43 to 48 commenting on how his kingdom righteousness regarding loving one's neighbor far surpassed that of the Pharisees. I'd like to look at the passage and then read it first, and then we'll look at it in depth. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 43. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now, the part hate thine enemy was not in Scripture. That's what the Pharisees concluded. Love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than even others? Do not even the Gentiles do so? Be therefore perfect. That means be therefore mature, even as your Father which is in heaven is mature. Okay. The Mosaic law taught the people of Israel to love their neighbors as themselves. Leviticus 19:16 to 18 talks about thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In fact, Jesus later on indicated that this is the second most important commandment. The most important commandment is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, but then your neighbors yourself. In fact, Jesus said that all of the law and the prophets are fulfilled in those two commands. The Jews had an ongoing debate as to what was the most important commandment and then what was the second most. So Jesus summed up the entire law on those two. Well, the Pharisees believed that though this meant one should love his neighbor, Israel's enemies should be hated since their hatred was God's means of judging their enemies. Very interesting how they drew this conclusion. Now, this idea probably grew out of awareness of the Abrahamic covenant where God promised to bless those who blessed Abraham's seed and to curse those who cursed it. Let me just get that. The Jews, of course, jumped all over that and they said, aha, here's an opportunity to hate our enemies who curse us. If you remember, back in Genesis 12, verse 1, the Lord had said to Abraham, get you out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse him who curses you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So the Jews said, aha, God wants to curse those who curse us. So if someone curses us because he hates us, that is our license to hate our enemies. So yeah, we might love our neighbor, but make sure you don't live next to a neighbor who, you know, is your enemy. You move away from him. You just have your neighbors around you that you like. And that way you can go ahead and hate your enemy. So love your friends, hate your enemy. Well, this concept of love fell far short of the standard of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So Jesus introduced the idea that love of one's enemies was not to be an exclusive kind of love, like the Pharisees taught. See, the Pharisees taught an exclusive love, love only your good friends, not your enemies. No, all men, including his enemies. God meant our love to be inclusive, that one was not only to love his immediate neighbor, but all people, all men, including his enemies. Now, I put a disclaimer on this, or what they say, a caveat. A caveat is something that clarifies this. This does not mean our spiritual fellowship is to include all men. For light has no fellowship with darkness. Christ has no harmony with Belial. The believer has nothing spiritually in common with an unbeliever. And there is no agreement between the temple of God and idols. And remember that 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 16. There's a big difference between fellowship and love. Love is an attitude towards a person. Fellowship is what you have in common with them. We are to love all men, but we cannot have fellowship with all men. Jesus says that God loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son. So Jesus died for the sins of the Pharisees and the publicans and the sinners and so forth. But he didn't have fellowship with the Pharisees at all because they just didn't see it eye to eye. So our one directional attitude towards all men, however, is to be unconditional love. If there is a person who despises Christ and despises Christians and he runs into trouble, and a tornado takes his home down, we should be the first to be there to be willing to help this person. That's love. Doesn't mean we fellowship with them, but we certainly can help the person and, you know, help his family, pull him out of the rubble and, you know, call 911, give him CPR or whatever we have to do. That's love. That doesn't mean fellowship, but it is love. Now, Jesus told his listeners to pray for the welfare of those who persecute them. Notice verse 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you." Now, interestingly, the King James says, "bless them that curse you." That actually is not in the best Greek manuscripts, and that's why your New International and English Standard versions don't have it. "But do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." That's an amazing thing. We are supposed to pray for the welfare of those who persecute us. Well, the example behind this inclusive kind of love came from the Father of himself, Matthew 5:45. God in heaven is the believer's heavenly Father, so his children should act like he does. Well, that heavenly Father makes his sun that gives light and causes man's crops on earth to grow, to rise on evil enemies of God as well as on good men who revere him. You know, the last time I checked, the Lord did not keep his sun from shining on atheists. They may deny God, they may hate him, but God still lets his sun shine on them because he's a good God. And that's the example for us. We should still love our fellow man. And God sends nourishing rain on the crops for both just men who revere him and the unjust who oppose him. In Matthew 5:45b, God sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. Tonight before we came, we were getting a real nice shower of rain, and my wife was saying, it's amazing how good the Lord is to us, giving us rain, and there are so many places in America that don't have rain at this particular point. And she said, I wonder why, is God rewarding us or said something? And I said, well, it's interesting that you brought that up, because tonight we have a verse that God sends his rain on the just and the unjust. And she laughed and said, well, what category are we? I mean, that's what you think. Well, the point is, God is gracious. He sends his rain. He doesn't just send it on people who are righteous and torrent, and he doesn't send it on the unrighteous. You know, we might not hardly get any rain. He is gracious when he sends his rain. It rains throughout the area, and we've had some rain all over the area, New Hartford and Barkhamsted and Torrington and whatnot. We've had it all over the state, various places too. So God is gracious. And if God sends his sun and God sends his rain on the just and the unjust, the good and the bad, how ought we to act towards people, whether it's how we love other people, whether they're just or not, whether they're good or evil? Our love for them should always be there. After all, and this is where it really hits home, taking the position of the Pharisees to love only those who love us in return wins no reward from God. For Jesus clarified that the wicked and the despised Pharisees hated, that the wicked and the despised that the Pharisees hated do even that. Jesus noted that even the tax collectors love those who love them in verse 46. For you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? I know Democrats like to say, do not even the Republicans do the same? But no, these are tax collectors. And what the tax collectors were people who were very wicked people. In fact, these men often overcharged people and pocketed the surplus in order to make money at the expense of their own countrymen, and they did this by the power of the Roman law. They had the power of the Roman law to exact taxes from people, and so they would go ahead with the Roman soldiers standing by them, and they would say, oh, you look like you must have earned $250,000 this year, so this is what your tax is. And you're sitting there saying, wait a minute, you know, I haven't even earned a fifth of that. And they said, no, cough it up. And you had to, they had a Roman soldier there. So they were into extortion. And that's why these tax collectors are absolutely hated, because they stood behind the power of Rome to take advantage of their own people. And of course, they would give the taxes to Rome, but they would pocket the difference. So they were often fairly wealthy, and they were very, very despised and seen as very, very wicked people. In fact, for this reason, the rabbinical writings classified tax collectors with robbers. That's how they viewed them. There was no love lost between them. Also, taking the position of the Pharisees to greet only those who greet us is to do no better than the pagans who do the same thing. Notice verse 47. If you salute your brethren only, what more thank do you than others? Do not even, and the better word is, do not the Gentiles do so? The pagan Gentiles. And of course, the Jews viewed themselves as a couple of cuts above the pagan Gentiles. The pagan Gentiles were wicked people. They're all going to hell down here. He says, wait a minute. If you take the standard that the Pharisees have, you have a standard that is no higher than the pagans. Now, this would have been extremely critical of the Pharisees. They would have been offended at this. But it's the truth. If you love only those who love you, everybody does that, even the wicked. So you've got to be, your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the wicked, so your love has to exceed it as well. God's true children must be perfect. Of course, the Greek new word there is teleoi, or it means mature or complete, as is their heavenly Father, and having an inclusive, unconditional love for all men. Once again, we're classifying, this is not an inclusive fellowship with. God does not have an inclusive fellowship with all people. In fact, he sends some people to hell. But God has an inclusive love towards all men. That's why he sent his son to die for the world. He has already paid for the sins of the whole world, even those who repudiate God, even the atheists who hate God. He has already paid for their sins. That's because of his inclusive love. So Jesus calls us as children of our perfectly righteous Heavenly Father to have, as he does, an unconditional, inclusive, one-directional love for all people, friend or foe alike, or we are no more righteous than the wicked who also love only those who love them. So may we, like our Heavenly Father, unconditionally love all men just as he loves. I've got to share an illustration with you. Stephen Olford, who was the pastor years ago, I think it was the Calvary Baptist Church in Manhattan, a large church, very godly man, wonderful preacher. I heard him on a tape one time give a wonderful illustration. There were two ladies who had, single ladies, who had showed up in a candidate school, in a missionary candidate school. Candidate schools where missionaries go, and they take them through various tests and exercises, and mission board leaders look over them to see if they believe that they're qualified material to join the mission. And then if they pass through candidate school, then they're admitted to the mission. And when missionaries go there, they stay at a place where they're boarded. Normally it's kind of like a hotel or something, but they have their own boarding quarters. Well, in this one case, there was a single lady from New York City who'd grown up in New York City. She was born and bred in New York City. Her roommate was from Wyoming. Now, here, Davy, she's from New York, so you got to understand that. And from Wyoming, this cowboy country, you're out and, you know, you like the wide open space. In New York City, you like, you know, the life around you and the Broadway shows and all that stuff. Well, it was like a Jeff and Mutt combo. They just did not get along. They thought entirely differently. They spoke differently from one another. The girl from Wyoming couldn't stand the gal from New York City. The gal from New York City thought the gal from Wyoming didn't have a personality. They just couldn't get along. So both of them went to the missionary leaders at the candidate school and said, could you please give us other roommates? And the missionary leader said, wait a minute. Are you planning to go to a foreign country and minister amongst people for different ethnic culture from you? And they said, well, yes. Well, if you can't get along with one another and learn how to adjust to your opposite cultures here, how do you expect us to believe that you're going to get along over in Thailand or Bangkok or something like that? And the girls thought about it and said, well, we better make this work, otherwise we're not going to pass through missionary candidate school. So they worked together, and they prayed together, and they eventually, they got to liking each other so much that when they pass through candidate school, they put a request in that they would be stationed together on the foreign field. So there was a real victory in this, but they learned how to love and have an unconditional love for one another. And it was a training ground, a tremendous training ground for the cross-cultural problems that they were going to face overseas. So that's the spirit of what we're after. God wants us to have a love that is unconditional, that really reaches out beyond what our comfort zone is. Now, once again, I want to be careful. We're not saying we're supposed to have fellowship. We can't have fellowship with someone who is ungodly. These two ladies that I was talking about, they were committed Christians. They just had completely different cultures. But God wants us to have an unconditional love for one another and for others. So that's what God wants us to do, so may we do so.